Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. I will be reading verses 1 through 6 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, walking with Jesus in his earthly ministry, seeing King Jesus ushering in his kingdom. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us in the pages of your word. And we do acknowledge before you our need of your help to understand your word. O Lord, our God, it is beyond us. For you are infinite and holy, and we are neither. And so, Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to enlighten, to work faith in us, that we may not only understand and believe and love your word, but obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Every worship service that we have here at Faith Presbyterian Church, God gets the last word. It's the word of benediction. It's the word of blessing. It's the good word. And often that benediction is from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forevermore. We all want blessing, and we do bless. I mean, how many times have we said, "God bless you," when somebody sneezed? Or how many times have we even speaking to somebody out and about, maybe in the grocery store, spoken a word of blessing to that person, or had somebody speak a word of blessing to us? And we all want that. We all want to be blessed. But the question is, what does that mean? And the Bible says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." What does it mean? The purpose of this message is not to do an in-depth study of that word blessing. But we do need to understand what it is in order to dig into this text that's before us. Blessing, in short, is the approval, the praise from our Creator God. That is to say, when we say "the Lord bless you," what we're wishing upon that person is the Lord's approval, his praise. Now, we would all like that. We would all like to know that we have the approval, the praise of our Creator. But the question is, How can a person have that? How can a person have the praise of our God? Is it, well, just do your best? Well, the problem with that is how do you even know that your best is good enough? Maybe it's not good enough. And scriptures tell us without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who seek Him. Elsewhere we are encouraged, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is that saying? What is that saying? What that saying is, without faith, there's no blessing. Augustine put it this way, faith is the open mouth of the jar and unbelief is the lid. Unbelief, you see, is the lid which shuts off the jar of our lives to the blessings of God. But what is the remedy? Again, we are told, walk by faith and not by sight. Live your life day in and day out, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Placing your hope firmly in the Lord and His sovereign care and His provision for you in Christ. But what does that look like? What's that going to look like in our lives if we really are walking by faith? This text that is before us opens that up for us. There are three things to note here. Note, first of all, that living by faith means striving to be where you are supposed to be. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, He, that is Jesus, went away from there and came to His hometown. To Nazareth. And His disciples followed Him. Well, that's what disciples do, isn't it? I mean, a disciple is a follower, and the disciples are following Jesus. They are where they are supposed to be, doing what they are supposed to be. Just as we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. You ever seen a child imitating their parent? For better or for worse, yeah. And what we're shown here is that the people of God are to be imitators of Him, following Him. And then look at Jesus. It says, on the Sabbath, He began to teach in the synagogue. Where is Jesus on the Sabbath? He is in the synagogue. He is there attending the worship of God with the people of God. He is where He is supposed to be. Where else would He be? I mean, He is the Son of the Heavenly Father, the eternal Son of God. We can see this even played out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, everywhere he went to the synagogue first and preached to the Jews. And then when he would get kicked out of there, he would go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he would continue always to the Jews first. He was where he was supposed to be. But there is a deeper issue. This is not so much talking about, well, our civil authorities have told us to stay home, so we're staying home. That's where we're supposed to be. It's not just in terms of our physical location. There is a far more important question of where we're supposed to be, and that is found in the designation of the New Testament. What is a favorite term in the New Testament for Christian? It is in Christ. That is, everyone who trusts in Christ alone for their salvation is in Christ. And if you are to live by faith, the beginning place is you need to be trusting in Christ and in Him alone. And if you are doing that, if you are in Christ, it will be evidenced in your life. You will live it out in the world. 1 John chapter 3, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. In other words, if we're living by faith, if we are in Christ, we are increasingly going to love God and love our neighbor. And the result of that is, we will be living our lives as God would have us to live them. In 1 Thessalonians, we find this fleshed out in a particular way, in one particular context, but it gives us a great example for what it means even for us today, as we are being told, limit your contact with other people, limit your trips out. Listen to what we find in Scripture. Now concerning, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So living by faith means striving to be where you are supposed to be. And if you are in Christ, you are where you should be. And if you are in Christ, more and more, as you live by faith, you will be where you're supposed to be. But there is a second thing that living by faith means. It also means fixing your eyes on things above. Fixing your eyes on things above. Look at the Nazarenes. Look at what it says in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. These Nazarenes, these people among whom Jesus had grown up, are astounded. Why? Because he spoke with such conviction, such wisdom, such knowledge and authority. But instead of taking heed to the teaching, they are critical. They start questioning. Where did this man get these things? When did he go to Harvard? When did he get a PhD from Stanford? Where did he get these things? He's unschooled. What rabbinical school, what famous rabbinical school did he go to? He didn't go to any, we don't know about it. He's unschooled, and yet he's teaching these things, these truths. He's teaching these things with authority and with wisdom. Where'd he get it? Let me ask. If he didn't get it from any school, might he have gotten it directly from God? Possibility. But that's not the only question they have. What is the wisdom given to him? What is this wisdom? How could he have gotten such wisdom? I mean, this kid that grew up among us, what's this coming from? Did he go to some guru on a mountain somewhere? Well, let me ask you again. Might his wisdom have come from the same source as Solomon's wisdom? Is it possible that perhaps the God of all wisdom gave it to him directly? But that's a possibility the Nazarenes reject out of hand. And then they ask another question. How are such mighty works done by his hand? How is it that he's doing all these great things? Healing the man with the withered hand. Healing the leper. Healing Jairus' daughter. The woman with the flow of blood. Casting out demons. How is it that he's doing all these things? Well, some of the religious leaders had the answer for that, or so they thought. They said it was by the prince of demons. They said it was by Satan that Jesus was casting out demons. Of course, Jesus cut the rug out from that argument. He said, if Satan is divided against himself, he has no problem. He is in deep trouble. He has bigger problems than his rebellion against God. His own kingdom is coming apart at the seams. If he's casting out demons, if it's by the power of Satan that Jesus casts out demons. And of course, the answer to that is, are you kidding me? Who alone has authority over Satan and all his demons? You Nazarenes, all you've got to do is go back and read Job chapter 1. But you see, the Nazarenes aren't buying it. They might be, they're giving into this idea that, oh, Jesus was a great teacher, he was a great prophet, but they're not buying the idea that maybe he is God in the flesh. And the problem with that is, if he is not who he says he is, he's either a liar, or, in which case, he's not a great teacher or a great prophet. Or, he's a lunatic. Which, again, would put him in the category of not a great teacher and not a great prophet. And the works, if he's a liar, how's he doing the works? If he's a lunatic, how's he doing the great works? But the Nazarenes cannot get their eyes off the fact that they saw this kid grow up. Listen to what they say next. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They're saying, we know this guy. Even his family doesn't believe in him. Well, Mary, she's the thoughtful one, but anyway. And his brothers and sisters. Just a moment of clarification. What that's referring to is the children of Mary and Joseph who were born after Jesus. In other words, as he would understand it, his half-brothers, half-sisters. So these Nazarenes are looking at Jesus and they cannot get their eyes off the earthly things. They could not rise above what they already knew. They had neither ears to hear nor eyes to see that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. Jesus says it himself in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. As a prophet, it's clear he's a prophet. The miracles prove the truth of his words. He fulfills the task that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 18. But these Nazarenes, their eyes are so fixed on the things of earth that they cannot see past the physical. Colossians chapter 3. We are told in Colossians chapter 3. We are encouraged. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How in the world, if you, dear Christian, have died in Christ, how in the world can you become so fearful about death? How can it be? You've already died. Oh, your body will die, unless Jesus comes back first. But your soul won't miss a beat. When you die at that instant, your soul will fly into the presence of your Heavenly Father. And you will see Jesus. And you will be made like Him. And there your soul will wait for that great last day, that resurrection day, when the dead in Christ will rise. And you'll receive your glorified body. And so we will all be with Him forever. And so, dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, setting our minds on the things above, we do not need to engage in panic buying. We do not need to watch the news about this pandemic and think we're all going to die. Of course we are. That was true whether there was a pandemic or everything was going just swimmingly. But it also does not mean that we do as some would have us, and as was said when I was in college, just faith it. If you just have enough faith, all these good things will happen to you and all these good things will come to you, meaning the things of this world. You'll get the car you want, the house you want, whatever. Dear friends, that's setting your eyes on earthly things. It's the Nazarene mistake. Living by faith means setting your eyes on the things that are above, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that brings us to a third thing. You might be sitting there saying, but wait a minute, Pastor, you started out talking about blessings, and you notice how I define those blessings. Living by faith means embracing the blessings God sends. Consider the Nazarenes. Here the Lord of glory is in their midst. They're in the very presence of the King of heaven. Great David's greater son is standing before them. And yet, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there. Wow. The unbelief of the Nazarenes closed the jar of their lives to the blessings of God. Blessings that God would surely have poured out upon them had they only believed. And he marveled. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. There's only one other time where Jesus marvels, at least recorded in Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, verse 9, there's a Roman centurion that is sent to Jesus because his trusted and beloved servant is sick and dying. And Jesus starts to make his way to the centurion's home, and the centurion sends a message saying, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home, but only say the word and my servant will be healed, because I understand authority. I understand that, you know, if you speak, Jesus, my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels. He marvels that there's complete trust here. There's no demand on the part of the centurion that Jesus come and touch his servant. But there's just complete trust and an embracing of blessing. But all was not lost among the Nazarenes. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Not all was lost, you see. There were a few even there. Even when it seems like everybody has gone their own way, the Lord always preserves for himself a witness. He never leaves himself without a witness in this world. And that is true here. There are a few who do believe. And not just that, but not all these Nazarenes were permanently lost. Think about Jesus' brothers. They came to faith after the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, we're told that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to James. And later in Acts chapter 15, we see James, a leader in the church in Jerusalem, a man full of the wisdom of God. And we can read that wisdom that God had given him in the book of James in the New Testament. Dear friends, this pandemic has made our lives difficult. There's no question about it. But as I sat with my wife on our back porch, excuse me, my lanai, yesterday evening, in the cool of the evening, I observed how I marvel that heaven is going to be infinitely better than that pleasantness of just sitting there on that porch, enjoying the fruits of God's creation, the flowers, the bird song, the presence of my wife. And there are far greater blessings that even if the Lord takes away all of those blessings, there are still rich blessings for all who trust in Christ. For we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that is a blessing that no one can take away. And that is, those blessings that are listed there in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 are all ours in Christ if we trust in Him. Do you trust in Him? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Are you trusting in Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection on your behalf? And dear friend, lift up your eyes beyond the things of this world and receive all the blessings that God has for you, both in this life and in the life to come. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,